Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Whether you are a member, a visitor, or watching us online, you're all welcome to Central Study Hour. And we are so excited. We have a very interesting topic today, Rough Start. It's the third lesson still for our quarterly. We are studying the book of Exodus. But before we do that, we need to be singing songs for Jesus Christ, and the first song that we will be singing is hymn number 487. 487, In the Garden. We're so thankful that we can sing songs, and if you have a request of song for us to sing in the future, please go to our website, sitecentral.org, and then click contact us and go down to song requests. Put the title of the song, the hymn, and the number, and also your name and where you're coming from, so that we can mention your name also when we sing those songs in the future. Now, our next song is hymn number 469, Leaning on the Everlasting Life, Arms, 469. Secure from all alarms, So good to lean on Jesus. We need to trust Him every day of our lives. Thank you very much for singing with us. And let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You, O Lord, to learn at Your feet. Today we are so blessed to have this study hour. I pray that You will take away all distractions, that we may only focus on Your word as we listen to the presentation of the lesson today. Bless Pastor Rabo, O Lord, as he presents the lesson. Bless everyone, O Lord, who are listening, whether in this sanctuary or those outside in the world watching us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, our lesson for today is lesson number 3. The title of it is Rough Start. It will be led by Pastor Rob Bernardo, our own pastor.
Again, greetings to one and all today. Blessings on you, whether you're here in person or online. May you receive a rich blessing as we study God's Word together. And that's what Sabbath School is, right? It's together. And as we communicate one with another, iron sharpens iron. Our CD DVD offer number is C as in cat 202-529. Phone number is 916-457-6511 or 6511, or you can contact us, as is so popular these days, at csh@saccentral.org. So, we are in our study. Thank you. There it is on the slide. Just amazing that time is flying by in this year, and we see current events are pointing towards our Lord's soon coming. We're to study this week's lesson to prepare for July 19. And I want to remind you, as always, as Colossians was reminded the church in Colossae, to put on love and be ye thankful. Always something to be thankful for. All right, a little review first. To our last lesson on the burning bush. And of course, we are in the book of Exodus, so if you want to turn there, I have the King James rendering this morning. But first, a few questions. What did God say His name was to Moses? I am, right? And this is Yahweh or Jehovah. A very, very important, very holy name of God. He was also called Elohim, as we'll look at both of those names. But the name that was given to Moses was this I Am. And so He's always there. Whatever you need, He says, I am. So that was His name. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? We saw this also. I think I heard it, Jesus, right? When it's couched in these words, the angel of the Lord, and you see the Lord is all caps, this is always referring to Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus is not an angel. He's above all the angels. But this is a title for Jesus in the Old Testament. All right, now, what were some of Moses' excuses? We're gonna see one of those keeps popping up in chapters 5 and 6 and onward. What do you remember were some of Moses' excuses? That's the one that keeps popping up again and again. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. And God's answer was? Who made your mouth? If I made your mouth, I think I can help you to speak. That was one. What were some of the other ones? They won't believe. Yes. So he was worried about failure. Do you ever worry about failure when God calls you to do something? Yeah, I think we do. So, yeah, we need to trust. He was worried about failure. He said he couldn't speak. What else? Do you remember the other ones? Of course, what is your name that I shall tell unto them? So maybe he lacked intimacy with God. He thought, well, I don't feel like I'm close enough to you to carry this out. And the other one was, yes, and who am I, right? Remember that one? Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? So he lacked identity. He lacked identity. He lacked intimacy. Confidence, yeah. And then the last thing that he said about the whole, the Lord is convincing him that he can do this. The last thing he said was what? Find somebody else. Right? Remember that one? Go find someone else. And that the Bible says the Lord was angered at that time because God had already chosen him to do this. So yes, he let him have Aaron to be his spokesman. I always wondered how it would have been without Aaron, because originally I think God would have done it without Aaron. He was calling Moses. But very interesting. So we use some of those same excuses, do we not? I think we do. But God is calling us to something, just like he called Moses to something, right? May not be the same something, but he's calling us. And so will we be faithful? Will we have faith in the one who is faithful? All right, our scripture reading on Sabbath afternoon's lesson is where we start. Good place to start. And it says this memory verse, and this is from chapter 5, where it says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Now, we're going to look at this Lord God title, because it's very important. This word Lord is Yahweh, or transliterated Jehovah. And the word God is Elohim. Now, when these two are put together, it's a very powerful thing. It's a relational name that God is saying this to Moses. God is one that is near. Moses didn't know about a God that was near. He knew about the God of the frogs and the God of the Nile and everything else, who were far away, and they had to appease them all the time. He did not know of Yahweh Elohim, which is what this is saying. So that first word is Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh Elohim. Now, Elohim, all through the creation, and God said, right? And what happened? And it was so, right? Because when God says, it is so. And God said, and it was so. That was Elohim. Almighty, no stopping him. That is God, right? That's Elohim. That's a powerful name in and of itself, but maybe more powerful, seemingly from chapter 6 of Exodus, maybe more powerful is Yahweh. And when you put them together, there is a power there. It is a God who is all-powerful. He's almighty. There's nothing he can't do, and he's close to you. He's your God. He's to be in your heart and in your mind. He is your God. He can do anything. There is nothing he cannot do. Imagine if we actually believed that. Oh, well, there it is. Thus says the Lord God. So that is Yahweh Elohim. And that's the same thing, by the way, in Exodus. It's Elohim, 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 until there is connection with mankind. Even with Eve at first, right? Did the Lord God not say, right? So, it's God, but then it's the Lord God. So when there starts being a communication with man, it's Yahweh Elohim. So, see this. Thus says the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim of Israel, let my people go. And I found myself wanting to sing that, that old spiritual, let my people go. Sorry, but I had to throw that in because it's been on my mind the whole time. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, was the idea to just go and hold a feast in the wilderness ultimately? No, right? The idea was, let my people go. Not for 2 or 3 days, but forever, to be delivered. But it's interesting how God works with Pharaoh, and he's trying to win Pharaoh through this whole dialogue. You can see how he's trying to win Pharaoh to himself again and again. All of these times, he's just trying to win him and trying to win him. And of course, Pharaoh, you know, did God harden Pharaoh's heart or did Pharaoh harden his heart? Well, maybe both. Both are used many times. But look how God works with Pharaoh. If he'll let him go for 2 or 3 days, you know, then he can condition him to let them go more. So God is reasoning with Pharaoh from the lesser to the greater, right? Because eventually, and what he really wants is for his people to go all together. So let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the what? Who is the Lord? Now, the Lord is which name? Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. He really doesn't know. I mean, he's not telling a lie. Now, he is, you know, trying to send them off and dismiss the whole thing, but he does not know Yahweh. He doesn't even know Elohim, but he certainly doesn't know Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? By the way, Yahweh is used maybe 6,000 times in the Bible, and it does not have the definite article in front of it. Here it does, but in the Hebrew it does not. So who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go. So this is defiance. This is in your face. And he's not lying, though. He doesn't know Yahweh. Now, this brings up a question. Is it possible to know God sort of out there? You know, the God, oh yeah, and I believe he's even mighty and strong, but he's out there, and not know him in here? I think it is, isn't it? It's possible that we can know Elohim, or at least the name, or at least the concept, and not know Yahweh, or Yahweh Elohim. And so, something to think about. We need to know God as he would have us to know him, to be close to him. You know, like Moses, I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to be that close to God, like Moses was, like Abraham was. Now, did they have their moments? Yeah, but I mean, they were close. They had that closeness to God. And we can't have it. God wants us to have it. And so he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? The note says, many believers think that when one decides to follow God, he or she will experience only happiness, prosperity, and success. The prosperity gospel. Well, it doesn't quite work like that, does it? That's why the lesson is called Rough Start. Right? Many great things have begun with rough starts, right? Think of Ben Carson, who becomes a neurosurgeon, and now he's some position in the Trump administration, but actually ran for president. He just was a phenomenal, phenomenal surgeon, brilliant man. But if you've read his story, raised in a very rough situation to start with. My friend, Dr. Avery Jackson, neurosurgeon also grew up in Detroit in a very difficult situation, mainly his grandmother raising him, also becomes a neurosurgeon. He's now done, Dr. Jackson's done over 10,000 surgeries. and God has used him mightily. But things that have rough starts can have great finishes. Amen? You've seen track meets where the people fall down at the start, and then they end up winning the race. We're running in a race which everyone can win. Amen? And so if your life has gotten off to a rough start or your walk with the Lord, hang in there, because God has got great things in store for you to come. All right, so things don't just always start great and go up, up, up. That's not necessarily the case. However, as the Bible itself often shows, sometimes many obstacles appear, as well as new difficulties, right? I mean, things that you never thought of before as difficulties, all of a sudden are difficulties. I was a pot-smoking hippie, I guess, so to speak, in the San Diego area, and it was no difficulty for me to party around. I mean, that's what I did. But all of a sudden, there was a difficulty because I needed to give these things up. And it was a joyous thing at the end as God walks you through it. But life is a journey, right? And there are difficult moments along the way. Everybody has them, whether it's relationships. I can look out and just the ones that I see here, I know some of your difficulties that you've had. And it's tough, you know, no downplaying it. But the Lord will be with you, amen? Hang in there. He's got a plan and he's got victory in store for you to come. It says, going on under Sabbath afternoon's lesson, those who trust in God will face numerous trials. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will face or suffer, right? Persecution. When we persevere, however, God brings solutions that come on his terms and in his time. And that is part of the problem, isn't it, for us? It's like, I want it now. I want my answer now, Lord. But we have to be patient. God has the answer, and it's a powerful one, but it's always in his time. His ways may conflict with our expectations for quick and instantaneous solutions, but we must learn to trust him regardless. Amen? Think of the family of Lazarus, right? And think of even the disciples. Wait a minute, this is your best friend. We're not going now. No, let's wait several days, 3 days. But God had something great to happen there, didn't he? In his timing and under his guidance. Now, God is never late. He's always on time. I would say he's rarely early, but he's never late. He's always on time. And we can trust him. And that's what this lesson shows. And again, you know, the interplay with Moses as he was wanting to trust God, but it was a struggle, back and forth. And that's what the next paragraph says. We're still on Sabbath afternoon's lesson. Thus, the topic for the week, Moses and the command to lead God's people out of Egypt. So he's finally accepted the call in the first four or five chapters. And now we're getting into how that's working for him in real life. Okay. His call was about as clear from God as anyone could have. Indeed, it included miracles as well as God himself speaking directly to Moses and letting him know exactly what he wanted Moses to do. Sounds like an easy deal, right? No problem. Well, as the author says here, read on. Now, here's a question. Can you think of some things that actually got more difficult once you decided to follow Christ? Right? Some things get more difficult. In some countries, death is a possibility, isn't it, when one decides to follow Christ? Even here, even at our very Sacramento Central Church, we've had people that, when they were turning their lives over to Christ, risked shunning and complete, you know, their family completely denying their existence. Fortunately, it didn't quite happen that badly. But when we follow Christ, not everything is, you know, it could get off to a rough start, right? But if you've read the end of the book, we win, amen? God wins, and we win with him. So that is a question. Also, what can we learn from Christ's example? Now remember, he was baptized. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And what happened immediately then? He's off into the wilderness, right? So that was a rough start after his baptism. And we tell, Pastor Mike is here somewhere, we tell people when they are baptized, you know, it may not be, you know, this week may not be the easiest, you know, week for you. It could be the devil will throw things in your way. Think of the 5-day smoking cessation plan, right? That's a rough start, and you have to be with those people, you know, be calling them because it's rough to get away from those things. But the beauty on the other side is way worth it. But we know it can be a rough start. All right, on to Sunday's lesson. And the question is, who is the Lord? Following God's orders, Moses goes to Pharaoh to begin the process in which he, Moses, would bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What was Pharaoh's response? And we're looking now in our Bibles, Exodus 5. We've got the King James here this morning. Exodus 5, 1 and 2. So what was Pharaoh's response and what significance can be found in this response? And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Who's the Lord God again? Yahweh Elohim. "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Yahweh?" Or who is Yahweh? "That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I do not know Yahweh, neither will I let Israel go." So, who is the Lord? Pharaoh declares. And as I say, he didn't know. He did not know the God of the Israelites. God was trying to make himself known, but he did not know. He says, almost in a boast, the author says here, "How many people through history have uttered the same thing? How tragic, because as Jesus himself said, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So he must know. God wants him to know. He's seeking after him. Surely goodness and mercy are following him all the days of his life. But Pharaoh is resisting. His heart is becoming hardened as he resists more and more. Goes on to say under Sunday's lesson, Egypt with the Pharaoh as king is symbolic of a power that denies God's presence and authority. And that's exactly what he was doing. It is an entity that stands in opposition to God. So not only denying God, but against, anti-God or anti-Christ position. His word and his people. Pharaoh's next declaration, "I will not let Israel go," reveals even more this rebelliousness against the living God, further making Egypt a symbol not only for the denial of God, but for a system that fights against God. And one thing you need to know about the Exodus, it is a type, right? This deliverance is a type. It's celebrated, especially in, because it went all the way, the Passover went all the way to what time? To remember the upper room? It went all the way to that time when Jesus replaced it with the Last Supper. But the symbology is still there. The deliverance wrought is a type, right? We see deliverance from Babylon also. But this deliverance is code in the New Testament for deliverance from sin, right? When Jesus comes into our life. It's also code for another deliverance. What is that deliverance? That final deliverance from this earth, right? when Michael shall stand up and deliver his people. Daniel 12:1. And so when you think about the Exodus, this is leading to something, because before the Ten Commandments are given, let's just go there, Exodus 20, and I have to watch because I am getting off topic here. Not off topic, but off the lesson study. Exodus 20 does not start, the Ten Commandments does not start with, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Did you realize that? There is a preamble. It's extremely important. It's crucial. If you're in Exodus 20, you see what the preamble is. It says, I am the Lord thy God. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Okay? The Lord your God. This is so important. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy, and in his right hand are pleasures evermore, right? It's a personal thing. The Lord your God, not just a God out there. He's out there, but he wants to be in here. Amen? He wants to be in here. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out. There it is. There's that code that runs all the way through the Bible. I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then he says, here are my Ten Commandments, right? As a gift to you. If you will obey, if you will listen, these will be a blessing to you all the way through. Now, I do have to watch my time, but go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, because this bringing out code or symbology is also at the center of the Sabbath. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the second giving of the commandments. So before God gives the Ten Commandments, he gives deliverance. He speaks of deliverance. I brought you out. You're no longer slaves. You're free to do the following. Now look at it, how it connects with the Sabbath. Verse 14, this is Deuteronomy 5, verse 14, but 7 days the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, don't let that ever escape you. In it thou shalt not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your ox nor your ass nor any of the cattle nor the stranger that is within thy gates nor thy manservant nor thy maidservant, that they may rest as well as you. And remember... Now get this, verse 15, and remember that you are what? You are a servant in the land of Egypt. So he's going back to this deliverance motif. You are a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God, Yahweh, your Elohim, brought you out. There it is, the deliverance motif again. Hence a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Do you see that? We are to keep the Sabbath day as a memorial of deliverance. And this deliverance goes back to the deliverance we're talking about now in Egypt. It all comes together, friends. I hope it's coming together for you. All right, back to Exodus chapter 5 and 6 in our lesson study. It indeed was a rough start for the Israelites. By the way, Moses' original problem with the Israelites was what? This goes way back to the first lesson. Remember what his original kind of charge and problem was with the Israelites? They were proliferating. There's too many of them. Overpopulation. Do you ever hear that today? Overpopulation? Something to think about. There are those that would like to lessen the population today, but they don't want to lessen just any population because, you see, friends, it all goes back to the dollar. Follow the dollar. Have you ever heard that? It goes back to that. If you're not producing, then there's too many of you, baby boomers. You're getting too old and you're taking all the money away. It's interesting. Some things never change. Well, we're back to continuing on Sunday's lesson. And we see Egypt then becomes a symbolic, we see that in the book of Revelation, Revelation 11, 8, that Egypt is a symbol of defiance in God's face type defiance. And as the paragraph says, we're under Sunday's lesson. down further, no wonder many saw the same attitude millennia later in the French Revolution. You have the scriptures there. Pharaoh thought he was a god or the son of a god. That's why when later God declares Israel as his what? Son, right? Pharaoh can totally relate because he feels like he is the son of Ra or one of the gods, the many, many gods that the Egyptians worshipped. But Pharaoh thought he was a god, a broad reference to the belief in one's own supreme power, strength, and intelligence. And when we lift ourselves up, that is the first problem, right? Think about the first problem in heaven. One who wanted to go up, 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 I. And this is the pattern that Pharaoh is following. Then there's this quote from the great book, The Great Controversy, a broad reference, of all nations presented in Bible history, Egypt most boldly denied the existence of the living God and resisted his commands. No monarch ever ventured upon more open and high-handed rebellion against the authority of heaven than did the king of Egypt. When the message was brought him by Moses, in the name of the Lord, Pharaoh proudly answered, "Who is Jehovah?" Ellen White here quoting from the ARV, by the way, and so she wasn't a King James thumper. I have the King James here. I love the King James, but know that she used other versions. I know not Jehovah, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. This is atheism, Ellen White says, and the nation represented by Egypt would give voice to similar denial of the claims of the living God and would manifest a like spirit of unbelief and defiance. So, if someone asks you, "Do you know the Lord?" how would you respond? I'm sure you would say yes. I'm taking that for granted. This is the question in the lesson. What would you say he is like and why? Oh, so important. Because at the foundation of every heathen religion is man's attempt to save himself, right? You got to dip your feet in the Ganges. You got to climb steps on your knees until they're bleeding. This is not the God of the Bible, friends. It's the God of paganism. And it had even crept into the Christian church in the time of Christ. And I venture to say it is still there or here. But who is God to you? And how would you explain him? Now, we've been witnessing to a lot of refugees, Muslims in particular. And so we have kind of our set phrases. We don't drink. We don't do idols. We don't do pork. But I hope God is more than that to us. Amen. I mean, we have to start there with them because that ties a connection. Like, wow, you guys are like Muslims. But there's more than that, right? Because God wants us to show them Yahweh Elohim. Amen. This God that is our God, that is in our hearts, that is close and not afar off. Oh, we better keep moving. Monday's lesson, a rough start. Though Moses must have known even from the beginning that the Lord had tasked him, what the Lord had tasked him with was not going to be easy, he probably had no idea exactly how hard it was going to be. And we'll read now, it wants us to read Exodus 5, 3 through 23. And then the question we're looking to answer is, what were the immediate results of Moses and Aaron's first recorded encounter with Pharaoh? So let's take a look at our Bibles. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. There is, again, this is Yahweh. I hate to overemphasize it, but this is Yahweh, our Elohim, our mighty God that we know personally in our hearts, lest he fall upon us, that is all of Egypt, including them, with pestilence and with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. Now that's very interesting. And in a salvific sense, as it relates to salvation, the taskmaster wants us to be in our works. Amen? Now I can see that in two ways. He wants us to trust in our own works for salvation, but he also wants us to be so busy with work that we have no time for God. Isn't that so true? I mean, we've got all these, I don't know where my cell phone's in the car, somewhere it's around, but we've got all these modern conveniences, right? We don't even have to use our brains anymore. We have artificial intelligence. And so things should be much easier, and we should have all this more time to spend with God. Is that what you're finding in your life? No, you have to make time. You have to make time. It won't just show up, oh, look, I have an extra hour to spend with the Lord. When does that happen lately? No, we must make time. We must make time. Now, I have something here that's a little dated. It's back from 1965. Not going to ask you folks to if you were around then or if you heard this, but gentleman who used to at the end of all his speeches would say good day. Who was that? Remember? I heard it somewhere. Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey. And back in 65, he put out this little speech on the radio. And it was called, If I Were the Devil. So I want to read this to you. I think it's quite interesting. And some of it, I wouldn't say prophetic, but certainly applicable to today. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I'd have a third of its real estate and 4/5 of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I seized the ripest apple on the tree. Thee. So I'd set apart, however, necessarily to take over the United States. I've said I would subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whisper to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good, and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach them to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until, before you know it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon, I would evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. Interesting. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want until I kill the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the only way to get rich. Wow. I would caution against extremes and hard work, patriotism, and moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be, and thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases from which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep on doing what I'm already doing. And Paul Harvey said, good day. Now, I would add to that, and I said this at the beginning, I would add to that to get people so busy working that they wouldn't have time for God. And we live in California, and I know some people who are construction workers, even, I mean, they may have a license, you know, contractors. They've got to produce in order to pay their mortgage. I mean, this is real stuff, right? All of you can relate. And so there is the, you know, there is the temptation to let that work just overtake us, right? And it doesn't, it's not like it happens all of a sudden, you know, it kind of creeps up on us and all of a sudden, then all of a sudden, it's overtaking our whole lives. I met a guy this week at my chaplaincy class. His name was Sergio. He just came up to me in the parking lot. We started talking and he told me his testimony, quite interesting. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist, he's a Sunday keeper, but he was working 7 days a week and he just didn't feel right in his spirit. And he said, I know you can't contain God in four walls and so forth, but I miss going to church. So he quit his job without knowing how he was going to get another job and decided, I'm going to be going to church. Well, the Lord not only provided another job Monday through Friday, but even higher pay than he had before. So I just met this guy this week, and we had prayer together. It was pretty much a divine appointment. But we can't let work overtake. And that's what seemingly what Pharaoh wants to happen to the Israelites. Give them more work. In fact, stay with the quota of bricks, but do not give them any straw. It's like, don't give us any straw. So they had to run around, try to find straw. Of course, they were not able to make their quota. So it's like a squirrel in a cage, right? It's like, you know, and life can be that way unless we make time for God. Gotta make time for God. Make time for your family. Make time for relationships. All right. A rough start. Wow. I've got about 10 minutes and we're on Monday. So I'm off to a rough start. I better get moving. At the bottom of Monday's lesson, what are some better ways you and others might be able to deal with local church leaders or put this in your family relationships when disagreements arise, as they inevitably do? Well, pray. Yes, pray. I like that. Moses and Aaron are off to a rough start with Pharaoh. I'll tell you another rough start story. Since I see Harry there in the back. Harry says, Pastor, your unit is really old. I've got this unit that I can put in for you and help you out. Super. Wow, it was an amazing, amazing blessing. So going to put this air conditioning in. So we took our old air conditioning unit out, put the new one in. We fired it up, and the compressor didn't work. Well, a compressor for an air conditioner, I mean, that's the major part of the unit. The fan, other than that, I'm learning more and more from Harry. There's not really much more to it. I mean, the compressor is the main part. It's like $2,000, $2,200 for a compressor. Well, I wasn't looking forward to doing that. Harry didn't want me to, but what choice did we have? We already tore the other one out. Well, this was the first time I ever prayed for a compressor. And I prayed, and Harry said, order the part. I didn't order the part for another couple of days. Harry came back out a couple of days later, rearranged some wires. We fired it back up, and it's working fantastic. So put God first, and He will take care of everything in your life. All right, Wednesday's lesson. Sorry, Tuesday's lesson, the divine eye. Poor Moses. First he gets betrayed or berated by Pharaoh, and now his own people curse him. Thus Moses brings his complaint to God in bitterness and disappointment. With the worsening of Israel's condition, he asks, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Moses' discontent with the Lord is obvious, and considering the situation, understandable. Now, is it okay to be that open and transparent with Almighty God? I mean, I would say we don't want to do it in unbelief, right? But look at the psalmist. I mean, those are real feelings, real stuff happening, real, you know, Lord, why? You know, real questions to a real God who will give you real answers. God's response is powerful. He will act, and very decisively as well. Now you will see what I will do with Pharaoh, Exodus 6:1 says. And so Pharaoh will do what the Lord says, and God will do what he says. He keeps his promises. His track record is perfect. Going on underneath the where it says, what is God's response to Moses and what important theological truths? Read that paragraph as I read it. God will no longer only speak. He will now mightily act and intervene in favor of his people. He reminds Moses of a few pertinent facts. I am the Lord. Who is the Lord again? Yahweh, right? I am Yahweh. I appeared to the patriarchs. I established my covenant with them. I have promised to give them the land of Canaan. I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I've remembered my covenant to give you the promised land. Notice the repetition of the divine I, the Lord, your God. I have done such and such. And so you can trust that I will do for you what I have promised. Now, here's a suggestion, a practical suggestion from this. Keep a journal. Amen. And we have our prayer coordinator is going to be speaking to us for those around the world. We have a prayer coordinator here in Northern California Conference. Esme Ross and her husband Robert are here. They're going to speak to us, but I'm sure they would concur. Keep a journal, right? So when God does something amazing in your life, write it down, because otherwise you forget. I forget, right? And then it's like, oh, the next time, I don't know if he's going to answer or not this time. Well, if you had all this evidence written down of all the times he already answered, then you'd really have something to go by. Amen? So keep a journal. That's what God is doing here. He's reminding Moses, well, you know, I answered in the past. I am the God of Israel. I am Yahweh. I'm the God of the covenant. I will keep my covenant. And so we can have that journal to remind ourselves personally. I mean, we have our whole Bible to show how God keeps his promises, but he keeps them to you personally. So please write them down. You will find it to be a great blessing. All right, on to Wednesday's lesson. Got to move along here. The Lord had given Moses some powerful promises about what he was going to do. Though that encounter must have encouraged Moses, his encouragement was probably short-lived with the response that he received from his people. They, as much as cursed him, they basically said, "May God deal with you in judgment." So not only does he have Pharaoh to deal with, he's got his own people to deal with. Not sure which was worse, but it was tough. And that's what Exodus 6, verse 9 through 13, let's read that part. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for their anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage. So they were working so hard, they would not listen or could not listen. And I mean, they were in serious situation. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses. So now he's back to that, I can't speak, right? Everybody's got excuses, but that was his main one, right? I can't speak. Look at me. I'm of uncircumcised lips. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So Moses tries the excuse again. It's not working. The Hebrews are disheartened by their grief, suffering, and labor. It seems like things are getting worse, right? I mean, he's supposed to be the deliverer. I mean, God is the deliverer, but using him, and things are getting worse. Ever happened in your life? It's like, it seems that things are getting worse as you're getting closer to the Lord. Well, this is exactly what was happening here. Remember Job. Remember what Asaph, the psalmist, as I said before, had some very strong prayers. But God has assured his people that he will be with them. And the covenant formula, I will take you as my people and I will be your God, comes again and again. It's in Leviticus. It's all the way at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, right? God wants to tabernacle with us. He wants to be with us. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Thursday's lesson. Like God to Pharaoh, God presents himself to Moses as Yahweh, which means that he is the personal and close God, the God of his people, and the God who entered a covenant relationship with them. And so this was the God who would be with them and be speaking to Pharaoh and wanting to win Pharaoh to himself. Well, just sort of to summarize, look at how badly things started off for Moses and his people after Moses first approached Pharaoh. But look at how things ended up when you read the rest of the story, right? God bring them off more than conquerors, and again and again and again sought after Pharaoh to win him to himself. And of course, at the same time, to give Moses and Aaron more confidence and the people of Israel who needed that so desperately. Well, friends, we must close for now. See the offer, C202529. And our website is csh@saccentral.org. God bless you today.